Good morning. It is great to be here this morning and to be able to worship with you, bring greetings from Ladner Christian Reformed Church, where I am an associate pastor there. This is our first time worshiping here at Nelson Avenue, so we're excited to be here, and I'm excited to bring God's word to you this morning. Just one thing, you mentioned about the refugee meeting happening tonight at just down the road at Royal Oak, and that's an excellent thing. If there is a conflict and you can't make that meeting, I'd first of all encourage you to go to that meeting as it's in your own community. We at Ladner Christian Reformed Church are also hosting an information meeting for refugee sponsorship on Thursday night. So if there is a conflict and you really want to learn about refugee sponsorship and you just can't make this meeting, we are also hosting a meeting out in Ladner. So you're welcome to attend that as well. But again, I'd encourage you to go to this one since it's in your own community and you can make your own networking connections there. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you remember, and maybe some of you were too young or you weren't living in the area at the time, but back in the early 1990s, there was a Gatorade ad campaign called Be Like Mike. These were a series of TV commercials that showed the amazing Michael Jordan, probably the best basketball player to ever play the game, hanging out with kids, playing pick up basketball games on the street, and these TV commercials were also interspersed with him playing in the NBA. There was even an original song that went along with these commercials called Be Like Mike, and if you want to go home and Google it this afternoon, you can, and it's kind of ridiculous, but it's all fun. Now, the idea of this campaign is that if you wanted to be like Mike, be like Michael Jordan, which when we face it, we all did in the late 80s and early 1990s, you would, of course, drink Gatorade. And later on, you would go out and buy the Nike Air Jordan shoes and all the rest. Everyone wanted to be like Mike, or wanted to be Mike-like, which really actually just meant that you were kind of imitating an idea dreamed up by an ad agency. Well, unfortunately, when it comes to Christianity, we have kind of bought into this same kind of idea. When we talk about the idea of discipleship and what it really means to follow Jesus, there is one phrase that we love to throw around, and that is the phrase Christ-like. But when we think about it, this phrase is actually quite elusive. Now, of course, this phrase Christ-like doesn't mean that we want to drink what Jesus drank or wear the shoes that he wore, although I admit I wouldn't mind getting a hold of some of that wine from Canaan. But when we talk about being Christ-like, it often refers to trying to measure up, to trying to be like Jesus. We try to become an image of Jesus in the way we act, in the way we live, and in the things we do. And oftentimes, this simply amounts to thinking that we need to be praying more and giving more and doing more and loving more and serving more and more, more, more. To be Christ-like oftentimes means that we need to do more, and we beat ourselves up over this if we're not being more like Jesus. Now, of course, the word Christ-like is not a bad thing, and I'm just kind of picking on this phrase a little bit, and I use it often as well. But it does point to a deeper reality, or this phrase points to a deeper, maybe, misunderstanding about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and to serve him. For you see, to try and be Christ-like or like Jesus Christ is actually impossible. He is God, we are not. So then, what does it really mean to serve Jesus and to grow and to mature in the faith? Well, I invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to open it up to John 15, 1 through 17, and I'd like to ask Eddie to read that for us this morning.
John 15, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Thank you, Eddie. Brothers and sisters, I believe this text that Eddie just read is one of our main foundations for how to live the Christian life and how to serve in God's mission. It is a text which really lays out the way in which we serve Christ, and it has nothing to do with being like him. You see, the interesting thing is that we, as a people, are not actually the focal point of this text, but the focus of this text is none other than Jesus himself. The text that we just read really lays out for us the big idea that God will bear fruit in us as much as we remain or abide in him. And we're going to really unpack this and look at this in three ways this morning. First, we're going to see from this text that the starting point of all discipleship, of all following Christ, is the Father and the Son. Second, we will see that we're not called to be like Christ, but we're called to simply remain and abide in him. And third, that the fruit that we bear is solely derivative of our remaining and abiding in him. Now, the starting place in this passage is with the vine and the gardener. So often when we read this text, we simply jump really to the branches and the fruit, you know, the stuff that we do. And oftentimes, quite morbidly, we focused on the branches that are cut off and thrown into the fire for some reason. But in focusing on the branches and the fruit right away, we miss the crucial starting point. Verse 1, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. Now this passage is located in the Gospel of John in what we call the Upper Room Discourse. It's a section in the Gospel from John 13 to John 17, in which Jesus is alone with his disciples in the upper room and is really giving them the final teaching before he is arrested and dies. It is really the high watermark of Jesus' teaching. And in this most crucial hour, he is pointing out that the basis of all discipleship is the Father and the Son. Now, this image of the vine would have actually been very familiar to Jesus' disciples. The vine in the Old Testament was actually a very common symbol for the people of Israel, the covenant people of God. Psalm 80 says, "You transplanted a vine from Egypt. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire." Isaiah 5, "What more could I have done for my vineyard than what I have done for it? The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel." And Jeremiah 2:21 says, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" And it goes on in the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea. But as you can see, this image of the vine in the Old Testament is mostly used in a very negative sense. God has planted a vine, the nation of Israel, but they have turned away. However, when Jesus comes on the scene, there is a change. Jesus becomes the new covenant. He becomes the new vine in the world. Jesus becomes the chosen one of the Father to fulfill his purposes in the world. For it is the Father who is the gardener, the great farmer of this world. God is the one who tends the vineyard, who cuts back, who prunes, or as the Greek more accurately translates it, who cleanses in order to bring about more growth and more fruit in us. This passage is ultimately about bearing fruit. It's a very positive and inspiring passage. But too often, as I mentioned before, we mainly focus on the pruning and the cutting, thinking that if I don't do more and pray more and live more and love more and give more, I'll be one of those branches that is cut out. But Jesus here actually shows us why the gospel is good news, why it holds out for us freedom instead of slavery, rest instead of labor. And this is because it's not about us at all. It is all about the Father and the Son. It all starts and ends with the Father and the Son, Jesus and God the Creator. When it comes to serving God, of being called to serve and being called to be sent out, we always end up focusing so much on ourselves, when really our starting point ought to be looking up to God in heaven. For without God and the work of the Holy Spirit, could we really do anything at all? Could I stand up here and preach a sermon? Could we tell others about Christ and his good news? No, we couldn't. On our own, we are powerless. We would grow wild and unfettered, or we would not have even been planted with the seed of faith at all. As Psalm 21:27 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. The starting, the middle, and ending point of all our discipleship, of all our learning and growing and serving in the kingdom, all begins and ends with God. And this then brings us to our second point. If the starting point and the foundation of all discipleship is the Father and the Son, where then do we actually fit in to this whole puzzle? Well, I invite you to look at verses 4 and 5. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus' teaching to his disciples at this most critical hour, just before his arrest and execution, is simply, remain in me. Another word for remain is to abide or to dwell. Abide in me. To follow Jesus is not about fashioning swords. It's not to get busy and to get down to work. It's not to become like him, but it's to abide in him. As Leslie Newbegin, a great writer and missionary to India for most of his life, says, we as disciples only have one task, to abide in the vine. The bearing of the fruit is up to the gardener and the vine. And this is actually an idea we see repeated over and over in the New Testament. At least 5 times in the beautiful passage of Ephesians 1, we see the words in him, that we are chosen in him, our hope is in him, we are redeemed in him. In 1 John 2:24, we read, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Colossians 2:6 through 7 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. Or so abide in him and be built up in him. In Isaiah 30, verse 51 in the Old Testament, we read, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. As Christians, we are called to live our lives in Christ. To abide in Christ means to dwell or to be present with him. It's not about trying to somehow externally be Christ, for how could we ever even do that? But it's about abiding and remaining in him. For if we are not abiding in the vine, if we somehow become disconnected from our life source, then we can do nothing, as verse 6 says. And I wonder if it's because of this loss of truth that we see so many moral failures in the church today, especially among pastors and leaders, that we've become so busy with so many things that we get stressed out and exhausted, and we lose our roots. We lose our connection to the vine. I know for myself that my greatest times of temptation to sin are when I am busy and tired and stressed out, and all of a sudden I find myself disconnected from Christ and the devil finds a foothold. For the fruit of our laboring may look beautiful for a season, but if the branch is starved for water, it will soon be found dead, and it will just end up becoming food for the flames. Last year, my wife Kim and I planted 2 trees beside our house, and in the drought that we had this past summer, it didn't take an arborist to see that these trees were under a lot of stress. And in the dry weather, it quickly became apparent which branches were really good and which branches were not so good. The side of the tree that really took the brunt of the wind, where the branches were busy, always being pushed back and forth, were under much more stress and looked a lot rougher than those branches that rested secure in the trunk on the non-windy side of the tree. But to keep this tree healthy all summer, what did I do? To make those branches stronger, I didn't go about throwing fertilizer on the leaves or spraying the leaves with water. No. What do? We put fertilizer around the base of the tree. We water around the base of the tree, knowing that those leaves that are stressed out will get their nourishment through the roots and through the trunk and the vine. And if all this is done properly, the leaves can't help but grow, but not without first being strongly connected to the trunk or to the vine. And so too, we cannot bear fruit. We cannot bring forth healthy leaves without first abiding in the true vine, the Son of God. And how do we abide in him? How do we dwell in Christ? Well, by being saturated in his word, drinking up the words of the Bible, soaking in it each day, dwelling in the word of the Lord, by participating here in the life of the community, by having fellowship and communion with other believers, encouraging one another, speaking the words of Christ to each other. We take care of one another, and in doing so, we become the hands and the feet of Christ himself to one another. We abide in Christ by connecting to the Father through prayer, pouring out our praise and sorrow of our hearts to God daily, having an open communication with the Father. We abide in Christ by living a life of worship, worshiping God and growing in our faith throughout our whole week, day in and day out, no matter what we're doing. And maybe most important, we abide in Christ by participating in the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, maybe our most forthright source of faith nourishment. But again, this is not about legalism. It's not about doing more and more or else. But it's about living in such a way that we are saturated in the presence of Christ in our life. For it is only when we root ourselves deep within the vine that we will be able to be ready for that which we are called, to bear much fruit, to serve. And this brings us to our third point this morning. Verse 8, it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. The purpose of our remaining or our abiding in Christ is to bear fruit. The purpose of being a disciple is not to become like Christ, but it's to bear the fruit of Christ. And by doing this, we bring joy and glory to the Father. But again, This can only happen as we abide in Christ. As Christians, we are known by the fruit that we bear. If we bear no fruit, or worse yet, we bear rotten fruit, well, it's actually tough to call ourselves disciples. As biblical scholar D.A. Carson puts it, the purpose of this passage is to insist that there are no true Christians without some measure of fruit. Fruitfulness is the infallible mark of true Christianity. The alternative is simply dead wood. To abide in Christ, then, as we have been talking about, does not mean that we simply sit in our Christian circles with our stacks of Bibles and our Bible studies and our iTunes library full of worship music. It means that we are part of God's mission to the world, bearing fruit for Him. The indwelling of God with His people is not an invitation to settle down and forget the rest of the world, but it's a summons to mission. As it says in Isaiah 27, verse 6, in the days to come, you shall take root. You shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. And this fruit is the fruit of love. Verses 9 through 12, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. The fruit that we bear is the fruit of love, to love others and to love the world that Jesus came for. For this love is really the lifeblood. It's the lifeblood which flows up from the roots and the vine into the branches and bears fruit through us. It is the love that flows from the Father to the Son, and from the Son to us, and from us then to our neighbors. For the ultimate fruit of life, the ultimate fruit of human history, is the fruit of Jesus. The love that He has for us, which is the greatest love the world has ever seen. For it is He who is the one who lays down His life for His friends. And who are His friends? We are. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Christ has loved us to the very end, and He loved us by serving those who were rightfully beneath Him, us. He calls His followers His friends, and He has died for His friends to save us from the clutches of death. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Christ dwelt in the Father's love and so served us. And so too then, as His followers, as we dwell in His love, we then ought to serve and love each other. Now there's one interesting thing before I finish here to notice, and that is that our fruit that we are called to bear is not so much a love for Christ. So often we try to focus so much on loving Christ and building our love for Christ that we forget what the actual command here is. The command here is actually love each other as I have loved you. The focus of our love here is not so much Christ, although obviously we should develop a fuller love for Christ, but it is our love for the other, for our neighbor. And what Christ here says is really an echo of what Jesus says when He washes His disciples' feet in John 13. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. You know, I'm sure the disciples would have been lining up to wash the feet of Jesus, and that's a line that I would stand in as well, to wash Jesus' feet. But no, Jesus actually says, wash each other's feet. For it is in serving and loving each other that the Father is glorified. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to bear fruit. We are called to be effective disciples on the mission field of life. But this does not begin with me or with you. It all begins with the vine and the gardener, Jesus and the Father. As friends of Jesus Christ, then, we are called to abide in him. For it is only when we do this that we will fully be able to bear the fruit of love, serving each other, being sent out. And this is for all of us. For as it says in John 7:37, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. People of God, I don't know about you, but I am thirsty for this water. Let us drink deep from the well of Christ. Abide, remain, dwell in him. For when we find our nourishment in Christ, we will not be able to help but bear the fruit of love for one another, to serve each other, and to be sent out into the mission of Christ together. For as St. Patrick writes, Christ beside me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, and Christ within me. And now we can add, Christ flowing out of me. Amen. Let us pray. Father, you are the gardener, and we are not. Jesus, you are the vine, and we are not. Jesus, we thank you for teaching us that you have the teaching that you have given us just before your death. That though you call us into your mission, though you call us to follow you, you do not call us to try and be you, for you are the Christ. Help us, Lord Jesus, to abide and to remain in you. That as we serve, help us to never to do so apart from you, thinking that we can somehow do this on our own. But help us to look to you, to abide in you, and may you bear fruit in us. Saturate our lives with yourself, and in this way, may we find the strength to love our neighbor as you also have loved us. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.